You got your friend back.
Yeah.
That's rough. Yeah. That was, it wasn't as bad as COVID was for us, but it was in the ballpark. I mean, it was really rough. That's weird. Yeah. Doctor said it was just a really bad run of ours. It was going, he said it was pretty severe, actually. But anyway, I can talk about that for an hour if you want. Let's talk about being sick. Yeah, okay. Okay, I guess we'll talk about Bible class stuff. Good evening, everybody. How are you? How are you, everybody? Yeah, it was really windy today. Who got it in the wind? Everybody, I guess? I went to take a walk and almost fell over twice. But, you know, it wasn't super cold and wasn't super hot. That was nice. But I almost lost my cap a couple times. That doesn't happen very often, so it was kind of weird. But let's have a prayer before we get into our Bible class tonight. Father in heaven, thank you, Father, for this day and all the blessings you shower down upon us, Father, every day. Father, thank you for our good health, and Father, be with those who are recovering or fighting health battles right now, Father. Be with those that have lost loved ones recently, Father, and those still coping with the loss of loved ones that they miss so dearly. Father, help us as the body of Christ in Hyco to shine his light among those around that they may see Jesus in us, Father. Help us, Father, to reach out with evangelism and with good deeds, and Father, help those that need help at this time of year especially, Father. We pray you bless this congregation and bless the elders here, Father, and help us to plan your work and then to work the plan, Father, so we good may come from it. Father, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in the book of Philippians tonight. Philippians, now, if you would, open your Bibles to Philippians, and if you want to mark some things, take a few notes about things. We're going to have Jody over here throw some verses up on the screen behind me. When we look at some key verses, that'll probably be most of what we do. I'm going to try and cover Philippians in just one class. Do you think I can do it? What are the odds on that? Is like, what's the over-under on that, I wonder? Well, we're going to talk about some facts about the book and get into what I think are key verses, because we can't cover the book in one class. However, we can cover some key verses, cover some key words in the book, some key verses. And really the key verses, I think, are just speak to the heart of the book. And some things I thought, really some things in my Bible also that were like double underlined and highlighted, you know. And so that's a good thing. It's funny, I haven't studied the book like this, and I guess I did here a few years ago when I first came here. But just having your Bible there, if you have a Bible you like to use, have notes in it, when you see the mark in your Bible, you're reminded instantly of things you've already studied, right? That's very helpful that way. So I encourage you to get a wide margin Bible and mark that thing up, or to have some other way you take notes is very helpful. So who knows anything about the book of Philippians? What do you know about it? Tell me stuff. Written by Paul. I'll fact check that. True. As far as you know, that's not a Facebook fact check. That's just opinion. This is true. All right, so Paul wrote the book. In fact, Paul tells us in chapter 1, verse 1, that he wrote it. So that it kind of confirms that. So Paul wrote the book. Now, if you want to look at where it sits in the pantheon or the canon of Scripture in the New Testament, remember, if you divide the New Testament, there are three sections of nine. It's 27 books. The first nine books we're really concerned with tonight are the letters to Christian churches, of which Philippi is number six, Philippians is six. The second nine letters of the New Testament, this isn't in order, by the way, are letters to Hebrew Christian individuals, right? James, for example, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, were written by Hebrew individuals to Hebrew Christians. The third section are history and pastoral kind of put together. By that I mean you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. Those are history. Then the pastorals They're called pastorals because they're like pastoral books, but they're really not. We know that 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are written how to help pastor a church, but not pastoral epistles. They talk about elders and how a church is structured, but not... Timothy wasn't a pastor, as far as you know, anyway. So, and then you have, of course, the other book that fits in with 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus is what? You might know. I didn't know this. In fact, it's just one person's opinion, really. It's Philemon. Philemon's written to a particular individual on how to deal with the church problem, but also we're into the church in his house. All right, so that's also Philemon. So that's, if you look at the divisions, remember, New Testament fits roughly into three slices, right? The third slice is kind of in half, I get that. But you have Christian epistles, or letters to Hebrew Christians. Then you have the second one, which I mentioned first a while ago, is letters to Christian churches, right? 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, right? Romans, and then you get also have Philippians in here. So we're going to look at that slice of it. So remember, the Bible is beautiful as to how it makes a picture. And I want to emphasize, every time I get a chance, I want to talk about that because I never got that. I know the book is a Bible's book we can know, but to see how it fits together is a beautiful picture is really pretty awesome. So that's where it fits in the kind of the canon of Scripture in the New Testament. Now, other things about the book. How was the letter written? So this is talked about in the fourth chapter of the book, in the first chapter. But Epaphroditus, the Philippian church, which was established by Paul, or through Paul's efforts and his missionary journeys, was they were supporting Paul because Paul was in prison. And so they sent monetary support by Epaphroditus to Paul in his house prison, in his home prison. And then when he came back, he brought the letter. Now, I read the scripture, and it does say that he came and brought support. But I couldn't find the verse that said he brought it back. But that's the usually thinking of the book Philippians, that he brought the book that Paul wrote back when he went to take him support. That's how they got the letter. That's how I got into circulation, rather. Now, the audience, of course, was the saints of Philippi. And Philippi itself was a very important Roman colony in the province of, anybody know? Remember? Macedonia. All right, you get that also from Acts 16, verse 12, where it says Paul came to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and the colony, it was a very rich Roman heritage. It was a very important city to Rome. In fact, Philippi is named after Alexander the Great's father, King Philip. Not that it matters, but I thought it was kind of neat because we talked about Alexander the Great in the great section between the Old Testament and New Testament, the period of silence, right? We talked about Alexander, and that he plays a big part in that history. So that's what was very helpful to me in thinking about that. And also, you have, this is kind of laid out in Acts 16, the things that happened there concerning Philippi. But in Acts 16, the church begins by two conversions. Who are they? In Acts 16, you might know. Do you have a letter? Tardy pass, nothing? Glad you're here. So in Acts 16, you have the conversion of a woman who sold things. Who's that? She sold purple things. Come on now. Lydia, sell a purple. So when she was converted, now she was converted in Acts 16, it says her heart was opened by the preaching of Paul, right? And one thing, when you talk about Lydia, and I want to mention this as we get into the book, the Bible says that in Acts 16 that her heart was opened. God opened her heart. That's why she was saved. Well, the Bible tells us she had heard the things spoken by Paul. What was Paul speaking? Jesus. So Paul was speaking Jesus, and then the preaching of the gospel had happened. Gospel preached, her heart was open. So what did God have to open her heart in a miraculous way, or did God open her heart by the preaching of the gospel? If you read that, if you read the account, you can skip that part, but it mentions twice how Paul was speaking, and then she heard his preaching. So Through his preaching, your heart was open. How does God open hearts today? Now, we want our hearts to already be open. That, I love that when someone's come and they're seeking actively. But friends, someone may have to hear the word and hear evidence and proof of what the scripture teaches for their heart to be open in the first place. Okay, so preaching does that, the word does that. And God does that through his word, okay? So you have Lydia, but also someone else who converted in Philippi. And by the way, it says Lydia and her house, all right, were converted. So that's the first household. Second household was a jailer named, just a jailer, right? That's his only name. He was a Philippian jailer. And when he heard Paul's preaching, of course, the cellars were open, and he thought he was going to kill himself. No, don't do that. And so you've heard the conversion story. But then it also says he, of course, hearing the preaching of Paul and Silas, right? Yeah. And then it says he in his house that same hour. And the thing about the jailer is, it says, and immediately he was baptized, right? And so I understand that someone may need to hear and think about the gospel for a long time. I was that person where it took me a few months to actually obey the gospel because I thought I was right and I had to be taught over time I was wrong. And I was willing to listen, but I kind of fought it. You know anybody like that? They kind of fought it a bit? I did. But the thing about the jailer is he immediately saw it. He was amazed by the miracle he saw, by the preaching of Paul, an apostle, and then he turn on a dime. So that's pretty awesome. So you have that. And this is the beginning of the church in Philippi, okay? So one of the things in Philippi you have, it was a very Roman city. It was the key province in Macedonia. And when you read about the history of it, it was not easy to convert people there because they were so Roman. They were very much in mythology. They were steeped in that. A lot of places there were enough Jews scattered around where it wasn't that hard. But Philippi had some Jews that were kind of trying to make trouble, just like in Galatia, but they were mostly Romans, and they suffered persecution for their beliefs. In fact, Paul writes them about the idea that they're going to be suffering persecution for the name of Jesus. That's what I talk about in the book. We're going to get that in just a second. Some keys in the book. There are two key words I want you to think about. Thankfulness is the key to the book. He talks about being thankful several times in the book. And he talks about joy. For example, the word joy in Philippians is used six times. That's a lot in four small chapters. And then rejoicing is used how many times, you know? I counted, so I know. 10 times, rejoicing. And so you have this book where Paul wrote from prison. And his themes, so his key words were joy and rejoicing. By the way, that's describing what Paul felt toward them. He was joyous for them, but also these are imperative words, which means to have joy in your Christianity or rejoice in Christ was a command. It was an imperative verb, which means do it, not a suggestion, but a command. So Paul's telling that being a Christian is not just doom and gloom because, again, he was in prison writing them, and they also were suffering hard stuff, right? Being a Christian wasn't easy in Philippi at this time. And so he writes them that it was a command for them to rejoice. Now, how can someone command you to rejoice? How can someone command you to be happy? How does it work exactly? You ever tell a crying child to be quiet and be happy? Stop your blubbering. Stop it. You know. Well, he tells them to rejoice. So the idea was he gives them the reasons why, right? And so the idea is if you think on these things, Philippians 4:4-6, if you think on these things, that will help produce joy in you. Because he tells them to think on things that are honest and pure and just and holy. And if you spend time on these things, then he says, rejoice in the Lord evermore. And again, I say, rejoice, both imperative verbs. So can rejoicing be set by your mindset? In other words, things that you put in your brain, can it affect whether you're happy or sad? It can affect there. So he's saying, listen, if you think on these things, connect the dots, you then can rejoice and be joyous. And in the middle of that, in chapter 2, is the story of Jesus. He gives a very brief summary of the entire gospel in about 5 verses. We're going to read that in just a moment. And so he tells them that his situation, he's in prison, yet he's happy, he's able to help convert people in prison, that kind of thing is talked about a bit. But let's look at some verses tonight. Let's look at Philippians 1, 15 through 18. Jody, if you would. You may need to kind of scroll through this as I read it. He said, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice." What's the point of that text? He goes, some preach Christ sincerely, but some preach Christ how? With all ulterior motives. In other words, not being sincere. But now Paul makes a point, and this, think about this for a second. He goes, as long as Christ is preached, I will do what? Rejoice. Here's the thing. This is something I've talked about in reference to televangelists and other people who preach a very weird gospel and say, well, I know it's false doctrine. I know it can't save anybody. But just like Paul, I'm glad they're preaching Jesus. The answer is they're not preaching the Jesus of the Bible. That's a strong statement, but listen, we talked this Sunday about how the Jesus of the Bible is how the Bible describes him. He's not Santa Claus. I understand we disagree on finer points about who Jesus is, but if you just wholesale forget about the Jesus of the Bible and make up your own Jesus, are you then preaching Jesus? If I say that I'm Jesus, but teach a whole bunch of stuff that's not right about him, am I preaching Jesus? So the point is, listen, I understand. I know. In fact, when I was in school of preaching, some 30 years ago now. Wow, I'm old. And I remember that there was talk about someone who had applied, and they make you write out, where do you want to go to school? And I put, well, I want to learn the Bible. I'm a new convert, and I want to learn how to preach. And so I got accepted. And they accept most everybody, but some people they don't accept. And there's one guy, I forget his name. We might not have been told. I think it was like a first few days thing, like a, what do they call it, first few days at school? I want to call it inventory, but that's not what it's called. A what? Yeah. Yeah. And so they were saying, this person wrote, well, he goes, I want to learn the Bible, and I think preaching is a great way to have an income for my family. They didn't let him in. And that may, well, what do you mean? Of course, preachers have to eat, right? But he wanted to go to school there because he wanted to have a job for his family. And there, at the time, their idea was, listen, you can't come here for that. Come here to learn, but not to get an occupation. Now, we could debate that. That's not the point. But the point is, there's some people who preach the gospel just for a paycheck. Not because they love Jesus. What would Paul say about that? If they're actually preaching Jesus, even though it's for the wrong reasons, what would you say? I'm glad. If they're preaching Jesus, now someone comes in and preaches false doctrine to take advantage of people and teach things that won't save them and actually cause them to be lost, they're not preaching Jesus anymore, not properly, and that can cause more of a problem, and that's an issue. So I want to bring that to your minds in chapter 1, because he said, listen, if someone preaches the gospel and they preach it accurately, but for wrong motives, they still answer that, because I'm glad they're preaching Jesus. Here's the thing. You never know. You never know when you hear a preacher what his motives are. What his motives are. You never know. You may know him for a long time, and you think you know his motives because you know him and the kind of person he is or the family is, but you never really know exactly, do you? Because you can't read minds. But if Jesus is preached accurately and truly, is that a good thing? It is a good thing. Any thoughts on that? Do you think I went off the rails? Come at me. Anybody? Yes, sir? Amen, Pat. That's a great point. Yeah. I think it goes the other way too, though. I think, for example, somebody starts out preaching because they love it, and they get fed up with it and think it's the worst thing ever, but they still do the job because I got to have a paycheck, right? But if you can't preach Jesus, if you can't preach because you love it, you ought to not do it, is, I think, a good rule of thumb that most would agree with. Okay, Philippians 1, 21. Key verse, Philippians 1, 21 through 24, Jody. Philippians 1, 21 through 24. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I, what not, or do not know. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Okay, friends, here tonight. Is it better for you to die and be with Jesus? Yeah. But now, what's the other part of this Paul gives? So, we should have the mindset that we don't want anyone to suffer or people to suffer when someone dies. But if they are with Jesus, they're not better. They are far better. But what's the other side of that? Paul said, but me being here still is more needful for you. For who? For you. I said it. So here's the thing. Should we be the kind of people that if we're going to be alive on the earth, that we're going to be help for Jesus on this earth in church? Our goal should be, like Paul, to be one who helps the church in Jesus. So if we're alive, if we're breathing, we should be those who help the church, that it's better for the church if we're alive. Now think about that. How many Christians, if they were just gone, would not even be missed in the church because they never did anything? Is that possible? Is that mean? I'm not saying it applies to you. You're here. God bless you. But you know what I'm talking about, right? There's some people, if they leave the church, will not be missed. And that's bad. Because Paul says, listen, for me to be alive is more needful for you. I'm going to help you, he said. So we should be the kind of people who, I'm not Paul, you're not Paul. But the fact is, if I'm going to be present in this world and I'm going to be Christian, I need to be a person who helps other people. Do you have the heart of Jesus is to serve others? Right? So that's what I'm about. Be part of it. So that's, look at Philippians 1:27 now. Again, we're about at chapter 1, but we're going to move along pretty quick. Philippians 1:27. Got it? Okay, I know I'm going kind of fast, Jody. Only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So what's your Bible say instead of conversation? Conduct or lifestyles, King James word, right? So only let your lifestyle be as it becomes the gospel. Remember we talked in Ephesians how he said, walk worthy of your vocation? What did that mean? Remember who you are? Remember how you should act because you're Christian. Paul says the same things to the Philippian brethren in verse 27. Let your lifestyle or life or choices be as becomes the gospel of Christ. Remember who you are. Be worthy of your calling. Same thing, different word structure. Now, that's connected to in the same verse. Stand fast. Be strong. How? Be strong in division. Or what? Be strong or stand fast in how many spirits? One. All right. And with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Churches need to be unified. Now, we're all different people. We'll have different opinions about the color of the carpet or our favorite dish at luncheon, blackberry cobbler, everybody. But the fact is, when it comes to our goal in serving God, we have to be of one mind. We have to be unified in serving Jesus, right? That should be our goal, that if we're not here, the church will suffer a loss. Because of what we represent, that's our goal, right? That's the world may not matter to the world, but the church will miss us. That's a goal. That's verse 27. So stand fast, one spirit, with one mind, striving together. That word striving is a word that means work hard. Work hard together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 29 of chapter 1, Jody, if you would. This is the verse that talks about their suffering. It says, for unto you it's given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So here, suffering is tied to what? Believing. And they're very closely tied here, right? He goes, it's your duty to believe on Jesus and to suffer for his sake. Now, again, Paul writes this from prison, so I'm sure that was on his mind, right? Also, the fact that in Philippi, a very Roman city, I know it's, of course it's Roman, but I just read how they were very steeped in Roman tradition and things. It was a hard place for the church to take root in the first century. That you see that it would be hard for them to be faithful. That the Roman government, very powerful there, would often find ways to try and thwart them, right? And keep in mind, they lost a jailer, and there was a businesswoman that obeyed the gospel, and so the probably just grew from there. But it would have been hard, so it goes, it's your job, it's your work to believe and to suffer. Now, how many people would choose not to believe if it meant suffering? How about that for a gospel sermon? Believe on Christ and suffer. Please come as we stand and sing, right? Believe and suffer. What? I thought it was about joy, Jim. The book talks about joy. But in the idea of rejoicing in joy, which he commands in chapter 4, he says, you make sure you suffer. Because the devil's going to throw us some slings and arrows, right? Going back to Ephesians, the armor of God that we're given. Y'all have thought, you just raise a hand or speak up, throw something at me, I'll dodge it real quick. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. This is the heart of the book. This is, every other section of the book takes pieces from this section. Even though it's in the middle, everything you see in the book is tied to this section, this heart of the book, right? Think of this as the heart and being chest and everything else being hands or feet. He tells the story of Jesus here. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So what kind of mind are we to have? The mind of Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Now, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, pause. Compare that to Adam and Eve. What was Eve told in the garden? Hey, eat this. Why? You shall be as God. Elohim in the Hebrew. So to get her to eat the fruit, would God not to eat it? The offer was, it'll make you wise, it looks good to eat, it'll make you as gods. That was Adam and Eve's story, right? What's Christ's story? He was equal with God. Equal. He was part of the Godhead. What did he do? Gave it up. At least temporarily. For what reason? To become a servant. To serve his creation. Remember, John 1 says, without him was not anything made that was made, talking of the Word, which is Jesus. So his creation, he left Godhood, the idea of eternal power and majesty and might, to come to earth to serve us. So all you have with Jesus is a polar opposite of what you have with mankind. Mankind fell originally because he wanted to be like God. And you have God and the Son leaving heaven so he could become like man, the Son of Man. Isn't that beautiful? That's such a beautiful picture. And Paul paints a picture to the Philippians, and everything he talks about following this, talking about service, is tied to who Jesus is and what Jesus did compared to what man does. Look, if you would, at the examples he gives in Philippians 2:21. Look at the example in Philippians 2:21. Now, he gives three examples about this principle. The first is of Timothy in chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." Now, he says about Timothy that Timothy, he's going to send Timothy to them because Timothy does not seek his own. He puts others before himself. What did Jesus do? Put others before himself? Is that right? What did Paul say about Timothy? Timothy also seeks others' best interests above his own. So in Paul telling the power of Jesus and to be like Jesus, have this mind in you, as was in Jesus, tells someone about Timothy. So it's a great compliment to Timothy. But Timothy wasn't God. He was a boy, young man, let's say. But he was faithful, and Paul could say, I don't know anybody like him who'll put others before himself. That's an awesome compliment. Now, the second one he talks about in chapter 2 is a man named Epaphroditus. We talked about him just a moment ago. He's the one that took Paul the goods from Philippi to help sustain him in prison, house prison. Verse 30 of Philippians 2. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service toward me. In other words, he went out of his way to bring goods to me from Philippi. Philippi was 9 miles off the Aegean Sea, up a river. So it was a port like in the mouth of a river, 9 miles up from the ocean, or the sea rather. But it was a ways from where Paul was currently in Rome. And so Epaphroditus took goods in a day when there wasn't Fords and Chevys or Dodge Challengers, right? But he took this long journey to take money or goods there or both. And he get to where he almost gave his life up for sickness or something happened to him, which he hazarded his life for the opportunity to bring Paul goods to help Paul out. Now, in this example, it's a man, but what'd the man do? Put his life in jeopardy to help someone else, right? Put his life in jeopardy to help someone else. So you have the example of Timothy, who puts others first, Epaphroditus in chapter 2, who then even put his life in jeopardy to help Paul and to help the brethren by bringing the goods there, because he was one chosen, I suppose, to take the goods to Paul, because, again, there was no a telegram or what is it called when you send money over the wire? Western Union, right? So he did that, so it gives the example. Now, in chapter 3, though, I'm not going to read this section, but Paul then gives his own example of how he is following Christ. Because they're giving Paul a hard time. They're kind of reminding Paul of who he was and the things he did to hurt the church. It appears that's kind of the discussion going on there. Read chapter 3. Now, Paul then says, listen, I count everything before now in my life, all the fame, all the power, all the political power, to be as refuse. Now, you've heard what the word refuse means, right? It's a polite way to say a very impolite thing. And so Paul says, all that stuff is human waste. All the stuff you love, that I had and enjoyed, human waste compared to Christ. So look at that in the mind of the Philippians, who were very Roman-centered. Paul was a Roman citizen, and so they respected power. They respected prestige as Roman citizens in Philippi. He says, all the stuff you all crave, garbage compared to all we have in Jesus. Why? Because of who Jesus is. That was God that gave that up to serve you and me. Then there are two examples of people among you that also show selflessness. And Paul says, by the way, I also was willing to give all those things up to serve you. And he talks about the fact that for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Paul says, I don't care about this life. If I'm here, I'm going to serve. If I'm here, I'm going to help you. But he's telling them, it's kind of like this. I don't want to say this phrase. How do I get around it? It's not a bad word, but it sounds bad. Because now you're wondering what it is. I'm not going to tell you. What's like last prize? That's like setting a place, right? What's like the worst? What's like you did the worst? I guess this work. I'm thinking of a word that's called the prize, but it's like the last place, right? The loser prize? Good enough. It doesn't matter. Digging deeper. But Paul says, listen, it's good for you if I stay, but if I stay, it's the worst choice for me. The worst thing for me is if I stay and help you, but I'm willing to do that for your sake. And so it's not just that, he says it's not just better if I go on. He says it's what? It's far better if I go to heaven. Far better, right? And so he gives himself as an example. Chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 is actually just the section I just referred to. Chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. So let's go to chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Jody. Chapter 3, 16 and 17. Nevertheless, hereunto we have already attained. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which have also, that walk also, as ye have us for an example. So look at verse 16 and 17. I included it because I think this is an awesome verse. Because Mark 16 says what? Mark those which cause offenses contrary to your doctrine which you've learned. Marking is bad. We can't mark people. What's the word mark mean? Same word here, by the way. What's it mean to mark? Identify. Take note. Not a bad word at all. We think it's bad because so-and-so is marked at the church. Well, if someone does such a thing where they need to be paid attention to, that's what you got to do. If you go to the doctor because you got a problem, you ever go to the doctor because you don't want to go, but you get to the point where you're suffering so bad, you just got to go? What do you have to do at that point? You have to mark that thing. You have to pay attention to the thing that's bothering you, right? Because it needs attention. Now, here he's talking about good things. He goes, you have people around you that are good examples. He goes, mark them. So mark means to pay attention to. But in here, the context is mark people for good. That means call people out in a good way. Right? Marking's not bad. Marking is to call people out for good things in the church. So this is a good example. Hey, we appreciate brother, sister, so-and-so for the things they did over here, over there. And it's a good example. Mark them. Talk about them. Also, that works the other way. Jesus made that clear in Mark 16. Or Romans 16, rather. Paul did in Romans 16. Any thoughts on that? Preach talk about Mark and people get quiet. They kind of put their head down and look straight into the Bibles. Marking's not bad. Marking is not bad. Now, can you mark someone in a very hateful way? Can you do it in an appropriate way? The way Jesus and Paul want? Sure. That's often in the heart. Okay, look at Philippians. We're almost done, brother. Look at Philippians 4, 1 and 2. We got to go there. And we're going to read one more. Philippians 4, 1 and 2. Verse 1, verse 2 of Philippians 4. I love this. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, I beseech Yodius and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. What Paul do here? He marks somebody, everybody. Now, what was their problem? there was some, we don't know, there's some kind of trouble. Now, this happens to boys as well as girls, right? But I love, it's kind of ironic that the word Yodius and Syntyche mean pleasant and prosperous. Their names mean this. So I'm not sure if that was something they went by that exactly. But these names in the Greek mean pleasant, prosperous. So you might, some have used the word like grace to also maybe apply to this prosperous idea. So you have Sister Grace and Sister Pleasant were at war. They were fighting. We don't know why exactly. But Paul says, hey, you all get along. It's causing trouble. Look at Philippians 4, 4 through 8. This is the section we're going to read before we stop. Look at these commands. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Imperative verbs, which means what? Command, do it. Let your moderation be known to all men. Be known is also imperative. Moderation means gentleness, and your translation probably says that. So you, let your gentleness, let it be known, imperative, unto all men. The Lord's at hand. Be careful for nothing, imperative. Verb in the Greek. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This idea of thanksgiving is a big theme in the book. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Heart Jesus talked about in chapter 2, we talked about a moment ago. Verse 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think, imperative, on these things. So what should dominate your mind space? These things. And the last verse that we're going to look at is verse 13 of chapter 4. Paul from prison says, and to encourage them about suffering in Christ, he says, I can do what? All things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. So is Jesus dead? Is the power of Jesus dead? No. And the Bible is not a dead book. It's a book, but the bookkeeper says it's living and active. That is, the advice God gives in the Bible can actively affect your life in a very positive way. Because when you read the Bible is the basic code operating system of life. If God made you, and God made everything, then the principles he gives in the book will help you have a better life. More importantly, they'll provide a home thereafter, right? So, we can do all things through Christ, through strength. So that is the things that God commands we can do. All the imperatives that he just mentioned here, all the things that were commands, we can do those through who? Through Jesus. Partially because of the example of Jesus, who did what? Left heaven, because he didn't count that being equal to God as something to be grasped, but let go so he could serve creation. The opposite of Adam and Eve, who took of the fruit, because they were told it'll make you as gods. They weren't happy with their state. They wouldn't be like God. God and Jesus left heaven to become servants of men. That's just amazing. That's a beautiful book right there. And so any questions? Anything? Paul wrote that from prison. I would be grumpy in prison. I wouldn't be happy in prison. But Paul did that and told them that it was all falling out for the betterment of the gospel. My suffering is good for everybody else. I'm in the prison so I can preach to people in prison. That's crazy. But that's God's standard, right? Trying to see things through the lens of what God wants us to do in the scriptures says sometimes boggles my mind. Is that just me? Anybody else feel that way? Okay, I'll just sit down now and be quiet. But I love these scriptures. They're so encouraging and teach so much about how we should overcome things and conquer things and be what God wants.